during the conference a few weeks ago with Dutch Sheets and Kim Malone and Clay Nash and Don Lynch, on Saturday afternoon after the sessions, and we had had that river of the prophetic on Saturday morning that still is astounding to me, and then we had Clay in the afternoon talking about not positioning ourselves to oppose the anointing. And I was just, after 2.5 days and everything that had gone on, I was exhausted. So I went down to my office and I just propped my feet up, and I had been on my foot too long, and I just propped it up, and I don't know that I went to sleep, but I was in that kind of twilight zone. And I kept repeatedly hearing Holy Spirit say, "There's a new breed rising. There's a new breed rising." And it would get quiet and he'd say, "There's a new breed rising." And for 2 weeks, he's been saying to me as I'm driving around this city, it gets quiet and he goes, "There's a new breed rising. There's a new breed rising." And so obviously when the Holy Spirit keeps saying something like that, you're like, okay. And I don't know about you, but I want more than that one sentence, right? So I feel like he's giving me this unfolding message. And I've only got a part of it right now. I've got more than what I'm going to go through tonight. And I was going to do something on Purim or on Pentecost. Or, I mean, not Pentecost, Purim or St. Patrick's. And the Lord said, that is what they were. That is what Esther was in her generation. She was a new breed rising. She was willing to go into a place of danger, quite honestly, and go through the process and the risk. She was a woman who was willing to step out of her orphaned lifestyle and move into destiny. She was a new breed. And then he said, and Patrick was a new breed. When Patrick came on the scene in Ireland, after having been in Ireland as a young man, taken captive by Irish marauders on the coast of England, taken as a 16-year-old lad and taken to the hillside known as Slemish and left on that hillside to tend to the sheep on the side of a mountain with very little cover in the cold. And believe me, Slemish is cold. In the rain, the snow, in the wind, in the abandonment, in the not knowing if he would survive, if he would ever see his family again. He had been taken captive as a young man who, even though he was raised in a Christian family, he was a rebel against the purposes of God. He rebelled against God. He didn't know God. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. But on the side of a cold mountain, he found God. In the midst of his captivity, his life was transformed from being a rebel to being a revolutionary. He was transformed from an oppressed one into one who set captives free. It's said of Patrick that when he was on the side of Slemish Mountain, he would pray as many as 100 prayers a day and as many at night. This is out of his own writings. And he says that he was a young lad who did not know his God, but on the side of that mountain, he came to know his God. Patrick was a new breed. He released a new breed of a follower of Christ into the earth that wasn't satisfied with religion, even in that early of a stage. You understand that the timing of Patrick, Catholicism was rising across a land out of Constantine, which meant that they couldn't celebrate the Jewish feast. In fact, they were called anathema if they stayed attached to any Jewish history at all. And they were condemned. They were full of rules and regulations. There was an infiltration of the worship of Mithras, which is what Constantine was coming out of. And the worship of Mithras had been intermingled into Christianity, and it had caused it to become a mixture. It had lost its power. It no longer had the power of God unto salvation with signs, wonders, and miracles and healings happening. The first 300 years of the church, disciples of Christ, those who accepted Christ as their Savior, turned and they became radical transformers. But when it began to get blended in with the worship of Mithras, even the design of the cathedrals was modeled after Mithras temples. And so all of a sudden, you've got a Patrick that's on a hillside, and he's known about God in this mixture. And he gets to know the real, true, and living God. And God sends an angel and rescues him. And he leads him off of the hill of Slemish and around the coastline to a ship to go home. And he gets to the ship, and they don't want him on the ship. They say, no, you can't get on this ship. He ends up getting on the ship, goes back home, gets reunited with his family, and over the course of time, he knows he's called to go back to Ireland. And he goes through the system and is getting the training, doing all the stuff that we do to go sit on the mission field, right? Or to start a church, or to go into ministry. There's all this stuff that religion has you do. And they told him he couldn't go. There were lies and rumors all told about him that to disqualify him from going. But see, Patrick had already been marked with a new breed. He had already been marked by the Spirit of the living God that says, man may tell you no, but I told you go. And so Patrick goes through this process, submitting to the process, but eventually gets to the point where he goes back to Ireland. And he confronts the principalities and powers with a show-off on Slane Hill with the king, who is a pagan king. He stands him off. The word from the king was, anyone who lights their fire before I light my fire is dead. And it's at Passover. And Patrick goes to the top of Slane Hill, and he goes, nobody's defying my God. And he lit his fire in defiance of the king. And they came to take him and to kill him. And he ends up leading them to Christ. That's somebody with a new breed. That's somebody whose DNA, core DNA of who they are as a person, has been completely transformed by the power of Christ. So on this day, that's in the middle of Purim, and the day before we celebrate Patrick's birth, I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to be an Esther or Patrick? Are you open to Holy Spirit changing you from the inside out and releasing you to be an Esther in our generation? A Patrick in our generation. See, here's the thing that a lot of people don't realize about Patrick. That's the beginning of his story. It's not the end of his story. Patrick, after that confrontation on Slain Hill, he goes and he establishes what the world now calls monasteries. Now, when you think monastery, tell me what kind of words come up in your spirit. Don't try to give me the answer you think I want. I want you to tell me, when you really think monastery, what do you hear? Boring? Seclusion? Isolated? No talking? Priest? Cold? Monks? Total isolation from the world, right? Piety, because we can't mix with the world because they might taint us. You know, it's a little girl, little kid thing. Oh, if I get too close to them, I'll get cooties. Well, I mean, when I think monastery, that's kind of what I think. Until I found out about Patrick's monasteries. Patrick's monasteries were apostolic training centers, raising up men and women, young and old, boys and girls, to go out to be a new breed transformer to the world around them. The disciples that came up through Patrick's monasteries, through these places that were not isolation pockets, they were kingdom centers to cause the transformation of Ireland. The men and women who were raised up through there went out into all of Europe and transformed Europe. They brought the power of the true gospel of Christ. I'll tell you, when I stood on Slain Hill, there was an impartation that happened. The first time I went, this fall will be 10 years. And the Lord says, you will do in your generation. You will be one of many, but you will do in your generation what Patrick did in his. That sounds bold, doesn't it? But I'm just telling you, I heard God in the middle of a dream on my bed where he took me back to Slain Hill. Now, I can't explain it in the natural, but I know, as well as I'm standing here in front of you, I was on my bed in Belfast, asleep, but I was on Slain Hill revisiting it. And I felt the anointing from the land come up in my feet and flow through my body. And I know that we're doing what we're doing here now because of that. Which tells me that some of you are going to be sent out to other places to carry the fire, to do it again and again and again and again. Because it's a new breed rising. We are not content with simply coming to church and sitting around and doing the stuff that we were raised in. Praise be to God for the training we got. Because it gave us a love for the Word of God, right? But do you, like myself, remember being a child sitting in church and going, okay, I see all this stuff. They laid hands on the sick and they got well. They spoke to the dead and they were raised. They cast demons out of people. They went on all these exotic trips. I mean, this is my, you know, as a kid. Anybody else think that way? And I would look around at the people around me and I would even sense the sin that was in the camp, if you will. Okay, let's just be real. And I would go, God, if this is all it is, when I'm reading what your book says in Acts and Ephesians and throughout the Gospels and all these other places, even Old Testament, I see what's in your word and you say you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. What in the world is going on here? I even was bold enough, because I was 15 at one point, and said, if this is all it is, I just want out of here because I can go have more fun with my friends in the world. Do you know we've got a generation of young people saying the same thing today? They want to see the real deal. They want to be in a place. They want to know that if we lay hands on their mom when they've got cancer, they're going to get healed. They want to know that if their friend is battling with drugs, that we've got the power of God inside of us that will set them free. They want to know that if we've got corruption in our government downtown, that we're willing to be like a Patrick and stand them off, if you will, with the paschal fire of God and see them brought down and brought to Christ. And if they won't bow the knee, to be removed. I'm calling for a company of radical Patricks. Because I'll tell you, our nation is desperate for a new breed of believer who will not just go, well, this is just the way it's going to be and the world's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back. Don't say that around me. I might just smack you real good. Because, see, a new breed believer doesn't think like that. And I'm not going to get into your eschatology, but let's make it simple. Occupy till I come. Now, you can take your eschatology anywhere you want to around that statement. But occupy till I come. That doesn't mean withdraw to a monastery. It doesn't mean pull back and go, well, I've got to go into the wilderness because I might get persecuted. Get ready. If somebody talking bad about you makes you quiver, get over it. I'm really serious. I've had more than my share. I could write a book. Right, Bradley? Bradley could help me co-author it about the things that have been said about Jackie Tyre. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's insanity. You know what? God bless them. God bless them. Seriously. Because all it has proven to be is the chisel in the hand of God to transform me to be more like him. Does it hurt? A chisel always hurts. I would be lying to you if I told you it didn't. Does it make me angry sometimes? Yeah. And then the Lord says, this is my work. Okay, Daddy. But see, it's making us stronger so that we can press on to be a Patrick, so that we can press on to be an Esther, so we can press on to be a new breed of believers who don't shrink back when the battle's at hand. We've got battles in our state right now for righteousness' sake. And it's only going to heat up over the next few months, I can just tell you. Because darkness never appreciates light. Individuals will, but darkness never appreciates light. So what does it mean to be a new breed that's prepared to carry awakening power? Do you want to carry awakening power? See, I've got this passion, this burn on the inside of me for awakening power to hit believers. See, I know there are a lot of people that their call is to evangelize the lost, and I will cheer you on all day long. And I'm willing to go there when the Lord opens a door. But I know, just so you know, I know what my call is. My call is to the lost sheep of the house of the Lord. My call is to those who claim the name of Christ and don't know Christ. Those who even know him but are walking in water that their toes are barely wet. When the Holy Spirit's saying, come on out here, the swimming sure is good. So I know my passion. I know that this city is full of people who have been wounded and displaced out of the church. And they're sitting at home, isolated and lonely. Why? What can we do? What is God saying to us as a new breed of carrying awakening glory? What is it? See, I'm not giving you answers on this. I'm asking questions. Because I know that if we're carrying awakening glory power, that when we walk into a room full of religious folks, it's going to do something. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the things it's going to do. It's going to irritate the stew out of them. Isn't that right? But see, we can't let the irritation shift us. We've got to let the irritation cause us to love them more, but still be firm and not be silent. Now, we have to be wise in how we say and what we say. But I'll tell you my own story within my own family, my extended family. I let their irritation with me shut me down for a while. Because it was just too tough to say something and get all the kickback. But see, if I do that, I'm putting a bushel over my lamp. I've got to ask Holy Spirit, keep asking, how do I let the fire that's burning on the inside of me spill out to those closest to me? And sometimes it's being silent on issues and being very vocal in our expressions of love. See, sometimes we want to preach at people and we want to tell them all we know, when what he's asking us to do is just extravagantly love. And watch for the moments when you can say a little something. I don't know what the story will be in your circle. Because see, what my experience with my family has been was going to be different than what yours is. Because the grace of each family is a little different. But we've got to find ways to not be silenced, but to let love precede and love flow and love overtake and let the fiery love of Christ open up doors. Be so filled with the passion and the love of Christ that when a family member gets sick, you pray for them, not in, oh, I've got the prayer of, just, can I pray for you? And then pray for them. I don't mean just pray for them right then. I mean pray for them. And see the miracles happen. That's what we've got to contend for. First Timothy 1:5. Oh, got the wrong reference down there. So I have no idea what this reference is. That's really bad. And now, it's actually Acts 4:29-31. And now, Lord, take note of their intimidations intended to silence us. Grant us, your servants, the courageous confidence we need to go ahead and proclaim your message while you reach out your hand to heal people, enabling us to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And they, this is the disciples, finished their prayer, and immediately the whole place where they had gathered began to shake. All the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speaking God's message with courageous confidence. That's Acts 4:29-31 in the Voice. That's a new breed. See it? 1 Timothy 1:5, our teaching about this journey is intended to bring us to a single destination. A place where self-giving love reigns from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a genuine faith. See, these are marks of a new breed arising. So what are new breed distinctives? what makes a breed? Now, this is where I had to start my journey when I heard the Lord say this. I'm like, Lord, how do you determine what is a breed? I learned some things I didn't know. Did you know that a breed is not determined by genetics, but it's determined by a consensus of qualities by a set group of people inherent in the subset of a species or otherwise identified group? It's by characteristics, it's not by genetics. I found that very interesting. Breeds that remain true pass on predictable traits to their offspring. In other words, if you've got a purebred beagle, I don't know why I thought beagle, but that's the word that came in my head, you want to be sure you breed it with another beagle that has the same strong traits. If you breed it with a beagle that's got deformative traits in it, then your offspring is not going to be pure. It's going to have weakness in it. Therefore, it will not be a part of that new breed, if you will. Is that making sense? There's applications for us in that. Some of the prophetic brains are beginning to cycle on that one. To maintain a breed, careful attention must be paid to protect the core qualities. So if God is saying to us there's a new breed rising, what we've got to hear from him are what are the core qualities that are the definers of this breed. Now, before I even go into this, I want you to understand being a part of the new breed doesn't make you any better than the old breed. That actually will disqualify you from being a part of the new breed. Okay? Because he's doing something with a group of people, and I believe he's doing something with groups of people all over the world, that he's putting his hand on them and saying, I need you as a fire starter. I need you as a company of awakening starters. I need you as a company that's willing to be the forerunners, if you will, of a new breed that will eventually take over the world. Does that sound radical? Isn't that what Christ said he was wanting to do? Did he not say we were to go into all the world and make disciples of nations? That means Turkey is supposed to look like the kingdom of God, right? That means the United States is supposed to look like the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean it becomes church. Okay, that was thank you. But that was a little weak in the room. That doesn't mean that everybody who gets into office has to have our checklist. It means they have to have kingdom principles, and they may be, hold your seat, buckle your seatbelt, they may be unbelievers. Come on. We got to listen different. They may not be your political preference. In other words, if you're a Republican, they may be a Democrat. And if you're a Democrat, they may be a Republican. We've got to listen different. Where God used Cyrus. God used Cyrus. See, we got to look different. Patrick looked different. He looked at his oppressors different. He didn't look through religious lenses. He looked through the lens of Holy Spirit. All kinds of things are coming out tonight I didn't plan on. It's all good. This new kingdom breed is a specific set of kingdom disciples that carry a particular set of characteristics. If we're going to be a new breed, there are going to be some marks of character issues, of characteristics and traits, kingdom traits, that will be in us and active through us that will distinguish us. kingdom disciples that are emerging in this hour, transformed by God's grace to be and do according to kingdom culture. See, we've thought that it was good enough to accept Christ and go to church. And that we were, how many of you had envelopes when you were in Sunday school when you were a kid and you checked them off and you got, if you were really good, you got 100%? And then they give you a prize, right? Anybody else do that? Or cookies and Kool-Aid, or you got your name recognized and you got a pen, right? And I'm not, I understand, it's a good foundation. But the kingdom principles God's looking at now, it's not just to hear and be able to quote the Bible verses, it's actually to live them and do them. That's the new breed that is rising. New breed will be kingdom disciples known and identified by the kingdom traits and characteristics that are crucial, listen to this, for advancing the kingdom in awakening and reformation. See, it's a shift from simply bringing people to Christ to making disciples. From just making disciples of individuals, which we have to still do, which we're committed to doing around here, because you can't disciple a nation without discipling individuals. It's impossible. You can put all the kingdom principles you want to into a government, into a constitution, which, oh, by the way, our nation had. I mean, if you go read our constitution, it's got kingdom all the way through it. But we, as the church, have failed to disciple people. Therefore, the underpinnings of our constitution, which is people, has crumbled. So that's why we're trying to prop it up and not doing very good, because we've got more people that are discipled in the ways of the world, in entitlement and sexual freedom, etc., that are not discipled in the Word of God. And I'm not talking about people that are in the world and not saved. I'm talking about people that are in the church. People that think it is no big deal to live together before they get married. And in some places, I get booed out of the pulpit for saying that. Who are you to be judging what I'm doing? We're getting married. Read my lips. It's sin. I mean, there's forgiveness, there's grace, but it's sin, right? But we got to disciple inside here, win people to Christ, disciple them into maturity, and not let folks get away with being childish. Understand, I'm not talking about being childlike. I'm talking about childish. So that they've got the strength of character to persevere. So that when we speak, the integrity of our life bears witness to the words that we speak. You know, one of the reasons the world can't hear us right now is because our life doesn't match our words. When our life begins to match our proclamation, it'll have a weight of heaven upon it and they'll hear us. We've got to get to a place where we're willing to build authentic relationships with people in authority and live authentic kingdom lives, walking beside them, not to get them to do something for us or to get our name in somewhere that, oh, I know so-and-so, but so that there is a trust factor. That when the Lord gives us something to say to them, they trust us. Or if they share something with us, I need you to pray about whatever. They know we're going to do it and they trust us. When we go up to people and try to get entrance in because of our place, our position and our title, it doesn't work. And it brings a cloud over the purposes of the kingdom of God. Because then if they're in places of power and position, they look and they go, well, I don't know if I can trust these Christians or not, because they're waving their title in front of me and my position and my whatever. We got to stop that stuff. That is not a mark of new breed kingdom disciples. If you wonder why I'm on that one, I watched it happen here during our conference. Not by one of us, not by any of you. Praise God, thank you. But it broke my heart. So some of the characteristics that we're going to have to walk in. I'm going to start today, and I'm just going to keep going on this for a few weeks until I get them. But this is the first one, humility. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me a few days ago, the new breed will not be afraid to be low, like a lowly donkey, to carry my presence and purposes. We will not be afraid to be like a lowly donkey. We may not be seen. We may not be known. We may be totally ignored and pushed aside. It doesn't matter. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12, and the other one was Proverbs 15:33. Whoops. Philippians 2:3. Don't let selfishness and prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility and lift your heads. Lift your heads, what? To extend love to others. I love that. Embrace humility and lift your heads to extend love to others. So what is humility? I'll start with one thing. Humility is not self-effacing nor self-deprecating. To go around and say, I'm just a poor worm, is not humility. To go around talking about how horrible you are is not true humility. To talk about how bad you did on everything you've ever done, we've all done bad stuff. Everybody? We've all missed the mark. We've all done stuff we wish we didn't do. Talking about it all the time isn't humility. Put it under the blood and move on. Humility is embracing all God has said about you. That one stretches us. Because when God says, I've called you to be a mighty man of valor, we go, like Gideon, who, me? I've called you to be one who sings the song of the Lord. Yes, you, Sandra. I've called you to be one that will minister on the streets and cause people to come out of darkness into light. Yes. I have called you to be one that will go into high places and bring the word of the Lord. I have called you to go and create businesses that will create millions to fund kingdom purposes. Yes. I've called you to preach the gospel. I've called you to write songs. I've called you to fill in the blank. What has he said about you? What has he said about you that you shrink back from? I've done it for years. But see, true humility says, I'm simply going to agree with God about what he said. It isn't about me. See, false humility says, well, I know he said it, but I can't say it. I can't believe that. That's false humility. It doesn't mean you have to go print your business card with your title on it. I mean, know who you are, walk in it. You don't have to tell somebody. It's just real. But believe what God said about you. I was ministering to a woman years ago, and I just had this flash of this picture, so I'll share this. And she was really battling with this false humility thing. And the Lord said to me when I was praying for her, he said, I want you to tell her that when she wears my humility, it's like wearing a diamond-studded robe. Let that one sink in for a minute. Because see, when you wear God's humility that he's given you, it's absolutely beautiful. It's not defacing. It's not ugly, because what he gives is beautiful. That one shook me. It totally wrecked me when I had to deliver that word to her. But it was also a delight. That's how he sees you. Preferring others about yourself, but not deferring at the expense of obedience to the Lord, is true humility. For years, I would say it was preferring others, and there were times that I was deferring and stepping out of a place where the Lord said, I told you to do that, and I would move out of the way and give that spot to somebody else and end up being disobedient to what the Lord told me to do. Let me just say it this way. I got taken to the woodshed on that one a few times. Because there's a time to prefer others, and the Lord will say, prefer them, let them go. But when he's given you a word, do X, Y, Z, whatever it is. I'll tell you, I almost deferred during the conference with Dutch and them a couple of weeks ago. Because I was not hearing clearly what I was to speak on Friday afternoon. And when I came in here on Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I had gotten two sentences at 1:40. Not exactly the way you want to go on to a teaching platform with those guys in the room. I mean, for real? And I almost gave it to one of the other guys. And the Holy Spirit said to me, if you do that, you're deferring and backing off from what I've told you to do. But it was a test. It was a real test. So learn to prefer, not defer. Humility is God-centered and others-focused, not self-focused. When we get to a point where we're thinking everything is about us, that's not humility. When we're looking at God, what are you saying? And we're just doing what he says. He will have us focusing on other people because his love always goes outward. Got a couple of quotes. It's Charles Spurgeon. This is where I'm getting these quotes and why I'm doing this. It's because I'm looking back at other seasons of Christian history where a new breed rose and changed the course of history. Humility is the proper estimate of oneself. Thinking not too highly of yourself nor too lowly of yourself, just a proper estimate. Andrew Murray. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. I'm just going to tell you before I finish this, this is going to challenge us. I'm just going to tell you. Every time I read it, I'm challenged. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above me is trouble. Isn't that rich? I'll read that one again. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Lord, grant it. Grant us that perfect quietness of heart. Whoops. Ah, shoot. And from Patrick of Ireland, I'll close with this one and pick up next week. What is more, let anyone laugh and taunt if he so wishes. I am not keeping silent, nor am I hiding the signs and wonders that were shown to me by the Lord many years before they happened. He who knew everything, even before the beginning of time. See, humility has a voice. Humility takes us to places we can only dream about. Humility positions us to receive what the Lord wants to deposit and releases in us the grace to be and to do everything he's shown us. See, God in his mercy had shown Patrick signs, wonders, and miracles. He undoubtedly had shown him Ireland ablaze with the love of Christ. Patrick had tapped into a place where he was doing what he saw the Father doing. That's true humility. What do you see the Father doing? What are you hearing him speak? Simply join him. Can you see this city ablaze with the glory of God? I can. It's been emblazoned on my spirit since 1994. And I see this city ablaze with the glory of God, a wall of fire around her and her glory in her midst. And I see balls of fire of the glory of God going out to touch other cities and other communities. I see fires burning across this state, beckoning people to come in and receive the cleaning, the cleansing, healing, delivering power of God. I see people like you, like me. In the eyes of the world, virtual nobodies. But in the eyes of God, flames set afire to go out and ignite fires of his glory and his passion everywhere across the state. Do you see it? Can you see it? Do you see you're a part of that fire? See, it's not just a fire out there. It's a fire in us. I can always tell. Victor's got something. I could feel it.